Good morning and welcome to Brushy Fork Baptist Church's online service. We're so glad that you've chosen to join with us. I want to wish all our mothers happy Mother's Day this morning. What a gorgeous day the Lord has given us. What a blessed day He has given us. Our big announcement this morning is that we will start having in-person services here at Brushy Fork on May 24th. We look forward to that morning. The leadership has decided that that will be the day that we start here at Brushy Fork with in-person services. We will not have Sunday school that morning. We will not have children's programming. You can find more information about that decision at www.brushyforkbaptist.com. Click the red heading banner at the top, and you can get more information about what that service is going to look like on May 24th at 10:30 here in the sanctuary. With that being said, keep in prayer our county officials, our state officials, our country officials as they continue to manage this pandemic. Continue praying for them and also pray for our church members. We are blessed that the Lord has seen fit to protect us by keeping us from getting COVID-19, but just continue to pray for each other, pray for our church members, and we look forward to what the Lord is going to do in the days and weeks to come. You would turn with me to Proverbs 31. The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed, and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to those who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty, and remember their misery no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Probably the most popular passage when it comes to a mother. It declares what the Lord has laid out as wisdom for a man to seek to find in a wife. and for children to find in a mother. What an encouragement and a lofty goal it presents to us. But we're thankful that with the power of the Holy Spirit, God can provide this in our lives. God can provide a wife or a mother that is like this. We're thankful that the Lord seeks to bless us with good wives and good mothers. And for those that may not have any experienced a good mother, this provides a yearning that the Lord can feel because He, like a mother hen, seeks to draw His chicks under His wing. God seeks to meet your needs where they are this morning. So mothers, I encourage you to strive after Psalm 31. And we look forward to what the Lord is going to open to us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning that You have given us. Lord, we thank You for each mother that is tuned in with us. Lord, we pray that You would bless them richly. Lord, that You would meet each and every one of their needs. Lord, that You would Your presence would be felt by each one. And Lord, that You would bless their families. Lord, that You would bless their husbands. Lord, that You would bless them. And Lord, that they would yearn to have a deeper and more intimate relationship with You, so that they can be a blessing to their family, Lord, so that they can be a blessing to their children and to their husband. Lord, we pray for those girls that desire to be good moms one day. Lord, we pray for those that have held out hope to be mothers, but Lord, it has not been Your plan for them. Lord, we pray that You would minister to their spirits. This day is a day of grief for them, but Lord, I pray that You would show Yourself sufficient in this time. Lord, that You would comfort them in a special way. Lord, that they would feel Your Spirit engulf them. And Lord, that Your Spirit would comfort them in such a way that You would show them that You have a purpose and a plan for their lives. Lord, we thank You for that. Lord, we pray that You would bless this message this morning. I pray, Lord, that it would not be my words, but Lord, that Your Spirit would speak through this passage of Scripture, Lord, Exodus chapter 2. Lord, be with us. Lord, guide us into truth, and Lord, we trust You that You will guide our hearts. Lord, You apply this passage of Scripture, and Lord, that we would get up from our couch or the seat that we're sitting in, Lord, and we would be more like Jesus because we have heard the word of the Lord this morning. We thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if you would open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. The title of my message is A Mother's Game. Exodus chapter 2 is no stranger to Mother's Day messages. In fact, I preached out of Exodus chapter 2 two mothers ago, but the Lord has led me to a little different take on Exodus chapter 2. So I hope that this is an encouragement to you this morning, not just to the mothers, but to each and every one that hears the word of the Lord this morning. Exodus chapter 2, while you're turning there, I want you to think of Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln was arguably one of our nation's most important presidents. I mean, they did put his face on Mount Rushmore, didn't they? So a significant figure in our nation's history. Abraham Lincoln shares this about his mother. And I quote, "The greatest lessons I have ever learned were at my mother's knees. All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." That is a pretty significant statement, especially considering that Abraham Lincoln's mother died when he was just 9 years old. He would later say again about his mother, I remember my brother's prayers, and they have always followed me. They have clung to me all my life. Think of that. Of all the things that Abraham Lincoln remembered, he specifically remembered the prayers of his mother for him. That leads us to consider this second person. I want us also to consider Monica. And Monica is the mother of Augustine of Hippo. Augustine of Hippo is an early church father. He lived from the mid 300 AD into 400 AD. And Augustine is a major figure in church history. He lived in North Africa. In fact, he was born in North Africa. But I want us to consider his mother's story. His mom had a challenging life. She was born to Christian parents there in North Africa. And this is at a time in which the Roman Empire was called Christian. Many were Christians within the Roman Empire. And in North Africa, they would have been the very breadbasket of the Roman Empire. Very rich place to be. A place where they would export many goods, including much of the food that would feed the Roman Empire. Monica was married to a man who stepped out on her many times and was emotionally abusive and very well could have been physically abusive with her. He was a hard man to live with. And we may wonder why her parents, and it was probably an arranged marriage, we may wonder why her parents decided to marry her off to a pagan man. He did not claim the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior. She had a hard beginning to the marriage, but then the marriage brought forth children, and the first of those was Augustine, and Augustine wasn't terribly easy to deal with. He was an unruly child, and as a teenager, he was even more unruly. And we may consider Monica a little bit of a helicopter mom, even before helicopters were invented. Think of this. After Augustine would have graduated probably what we consider high school, he has excelled in rhetoric. He decides he's going to go to college. He's going to study, and the college system there is a little bit different. You choose someone to go study under. So he decides he's going to go to Rome, and Monica is excited. Her husband has passed away by this time, Augustine's dad, and Monica has decided that she's going to follow Augustine. And Augustine is not too excited about this, you can imagine. A high school boy wanting to strike out on his own. And he tells his mom one evening, "Mom, I'm going to go say bye to my friends." They were planning this trip to Rome. What Monica did not know was that Augustine was planning on jumping on a ship at the pier and heading straight for Rome. You can imagine this broke Monica's heart when she realized that Augustine was not coming back that night. She knew what he had done. But this did not deter her. She decided that she too was going to hop on a boat and she was going to follow Augustine to Rome. And when she got to Rome, she could not find him. She found out that he had left for Milan. And she decided that she would follow him. She brought her other children and they followed Augustine to Milan. At this point in Augustine's life, he was living a very hedonistic life. He had given himself over to the pursuit of pleasure. He was not an easy person to deal with. He was selfish. He was self-absorbed. But Monica went to church, and she happened to find a church pastored by a great pastor, Ambrose. Church history has much written about Ambrose, and she spent much time praying for Augustine. And one day, on Easter, her prayers were answered. Augustine had presented himself to the church and confessed his sins, asked the Lord to forgive him his sins, and on Easter, In 387, I believe, Augustine was baptized in Milan. And from that point forward, the Lord began to change Augustine's life. And at this point, Monica's prayers had been answered. Augustine had come to faith. And she realized that her life's purpose may be coming to an end. She fell sick soon after, and she would die of her sickness. And Augustine would become one of the most important people in church history. All because he had a mom that didn't give up on him. He had a mom that didn't quit praying for him. He had a mom that no matter what he was doing, no matter how selfish he was, no matter how self-absorbed and arrogant he was, she did not give up on him. And Augustine would later say of his mom, "My mother spoke of Christ to my father, but her feminine and childlike virtues, and after having borne his violence without a murmur or complaint, gained him at the close of his life to Christ." You see, she didn't give up on her husband, and her husband came to the Lord. And then Augustine said this, "My mother placed great hope in God and was in greater labor to ensure my salvation than she had been at my birth." And this was spoken just before he came to the Lord in Milan. In fact, Augustine wrote his Confessions, one of the most important and popular books in all of church history. And other than himself, Monica is the most significant character in the book. Augustine gives much of the reason for which God had used him to the fact that Monica had prayed for him so diligently. So this morning I want us to consider, what is a mother to gain? Let's look at Exodus chapter 2, 1 through 10. "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and dabbed it with bitumen and pitch. She put a child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the child went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me. I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, 'I drew him out of the water.'" Let's pray this morning. Father, I pray that you would impart to us the importance of what a mother has to gain through childbearing. But Lord, I pray that you would also challenge us in this passage. Lord, it has much to teach us about your providence. Lord, as much to teach us about your plan. And Lord, the fact that your plan of salvation cannot be stopped. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here, or Lord, anyone listening that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord, that they would come to know you this morning. Lord, that they would know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that you would challenge the mothers that are listening through this message. Lord, that you would be with them. And Lord, that you would help them to be better mothers. Lord, that you would be a blessing to them through their children, or to their children through them, Lord. And I pray that you would just have your hand upon them and be a blessing to their husbands as you work through them, Lord. I just thank you for each and every mother we have. Lord, I especially want to pray for those that have struggled, Lord, that aren't mothers and desire to be. Lord, you may bless some of them, but Lord, there may be some that don't know what that is like. I pray, Lord, that you would comfort them in a special way. Lord, this is a hard day for them, and I pray, Lord, that this passage would be an encouragement to them. The Lord, that you have a plan even in the midst of their struggle. Lord, even in the midst of their pain. Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us. Lord, that your Spirit would teach us and guide us. And Lord, that we would be more like Jesus because we heard your word this morning. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I think one of the main emphasis of this passage is in verse 9 when Pharaoh's daughter said to her, the mother of Moses, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. It is significant in this story that God allows Moses' mom to nurse him and to mother him, and that Pharaoh's daughter pays her to do this. The Lord is good and shows himself good in this passage. So let's dig into it. The big idea is obey God and he will reward you. Obey God because he will reward you. Sometimes we get caught up in our life circumstances. Sometimes we get caught up in forget this. That God wants to bless us. God wants to give us reward. How do we do that? Well, specifically from this passage, speaking to mothers, you put your child in God's hands and he will reward you. Put your child in God's hands and he will reward you. We see this reward in verse 9. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. Moses' mother received two blessings this day. The first blessing was that her son would not die. Pharaoh's daughter is going to keep him. And the second blessing is that Pharaoh's daughter is going to pay her to take care of her son, even though that Pharaoh's daughter does not know Moses is her son. To see the significance of this, we have to back up and look at this story. We have to back up and realize what is going on. And in chapter 1, we get the background of what is happening. God is so good to Moses and Moses' mother and his family in chapter 2. But we have to realize what is going on in chapter 1. You see, the Pharaoh of Egypt at this time, he would have been the king of Egypt. What we would have called a king, but they called him Pharaoh. He has decided that the Israelites are too large. They're beginning to gain power, and he's threatened by them. So he decides that he is going to make a mandate. He's going to make an edict. He's going to make a command. And the command is that the two primary midwives, and I don't know if these midwives had other midwives working for them, but these are the two midwives that are mentioned in chapter 1. And Pharaoh commands these Israelite midwives to kill each and every male child that is born. They can leave the female children, but each and every male child is to be killed. What a tragic command. What a tragic law to put in place. The mandatory killing of all the male children of this race of people. The Israelites. These are God's people. These are the descendants of Abraham. These are Isaac's sons. These are those that have descended from Jacob. These Israelite midwives decide to defy the king. They decide to defy Pharaoh, and they tell Pharaoh, well, before they even tell him, they start delivering baby boys. And then when Pharaoh gets wind of this, Pharaoh calls these midwives in and he asks them, what is wrong? What is happening? And these midwives have concocted a story and they tell Pharaoh, these Israelite women, they are strong women. In fact, they deliver the children even before we can get there as midwives, and we can't destroy these children as they are being born. I don't know if Pharaoh bought this story. I don't know if Pharaoh was inclined to believe these Israelite midwives, but he's determined that the Israelites would not gain any more power in his land. So he furthers his edict. He gives another command. He puts into law that each and every Egyptian that comes upon a small Israelite child that is a boy, that Egyptian can kill that boy. What days the Israelites are facing. The mass murder of their sons. And this is the background in which we find verse 1 of Exodus chapter 2. Now a man from a house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she did something. And in what seems like verse 1 and the first part of verse 2 seems like a perfect story. A young man meets a wonderful girl. They fall in love. They get married. They have a child. And the child is perfect. He is good. And this is the story that all families are made of or wish they were made of. This is what we would call an all-American story. Even though it was way before America was founded. This is what each and every person yearns for their own family. But this father and mother have to do something special. Look at the end of verse 2. She hid him for 3 months. This mom is brave. This mom has this child without the help of the midwives, and then she hides the child for 3 months. Can you imagine? She has to wonder each time that baby cries for milk whether she's going to be found out. She has to wonder that each time that his diaper is dirty and he calls out, is this the time that he is found and he is killed? Can you imagine the anguish that this mother is going through? And after 3 months, in verse 3, when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and dabbed it with bitumen and pitch. And she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. This mom places the safety of her son in the hands of God. And there's no other way of saying this. This mom, when she could not hide her son any longer, she weaves a basket out of the bulrushes or the leaves of the plants that grow near the Nile River. And she weaves this basket and then she coats the inside of the basket and make sure that water can't seep in. She's waterproofed it. And she places her young son in this basket. And then she pushes him out into the river that would be the very death trap if any Egyptian had found him before. And at this point, she is throwing herself on the mercy of God. God is the only one who can save this child. He will either die of starvation or possibly die by the hand of an Egyptian that finds him. But maybe, just maybe, God will intervene. Moses' mother had no idea who would find him in
the river. Her only hope was that God would intervene. So we're to place our child in the hands of God and wait for His reward. God is leading us to that. As much as we would like to be a helicopter parent, as much as the moms in here would like to be helicopter moms like Monica and follow their son Augustine to each and every place he goes, God is calling us to place our children. He's calling you moms to place your children in the hands of God. Because that is where their safety lies. Put your child in God's hands and He will reward you. Secondly, trust that God's plan is going to include you in your child's life. It's important to trust that God's plan is going to include you in raising this child. Think of this. Moses' mom has no idea what is going to happen, but look at verse 4. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. You can imagine the mom is still worried and she wants to know what happens to this young boy who doesn't even have a name at this point in the story. And Moses' sister, she follows him. She's hiding in the bulrushes. She's hiding and she follows him along the river to see what is happening. And then in verse 5, and now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. And she took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Even though Moses' mother had no idea who was going to pick up this basket, God knew who was going to pick up that basket. God sent the princess of the land of Egypt. This is the daughter of Pharaoh. There's probably no one more qualified. There's no one that could intercede for the son other than this woman. Pharaoh's own daughter comes down and bathes in the Nile River and sees this basket while she is bathing and calls for one of her servant girls to go get it. And in it she finds a crying baby and brings that crying baby to Pharaoh's daughter. And notice what the text says. The daughter has pity on the child. You see, it wouldn't have mattered. If a regular Egyptian would have found this, he would have been, or she would have been, at no place to countermand the order of Pharaoh. Moses would have died an early death. But here we have Pharaoh's own daughter, who God has brought to plead the case of Moses. And we see that something special happens. God's plan isn't just to save Moses, but his plan is to fill the heart of Moses' mom. In verse 7, then his sister, Moses' sister, said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And we don't know how Moses' sister makes herself known, but somehow she comes out Pharaoh's daughter surely recognized her as a Hebrew, as an Israelite. Pharaoh's own sister, or Moses' own sister, asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Would you like for me to go get a woman to nurse this child?" We don't know if Pharaoh's daughter has a suspicion, but God has a plan. In verse 8, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Moses' mom has just a short amount of time to wonder. And now she's going to receive back her son. Pharaoh's daughter tells Moses' sister to go and to get his mother. She doesn't know it's his mother, but she goes to get this mother. And then in verse 9, Pharaoh's, this is where this comes into play. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. You see, God has a plan for Moses and his mother. God had providentially brought the princess of Egypt to find Moses. And then Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, had pity on Moses. And then Moses' sister comes and brings his very own mother to be his nurse. And then Pharaoh's daughter ended up giving Moses back to his birth mother to raise him and to nurse him until he is ready. God's plan includes for Moses' mom to raise him. What an amazing blessing we have. But this isn't the only example that we have in the Bible of this. Think of Hannah. Hannah, who was praying so fervently in the temple that the high priest came and thought she was drunk. But she wanted a child. She was barren and she had not been able to have a child. She wanted a child so bad. God blessed that prayer. But God didn't just bless that prayer, but in that prayer, Hannah had told God that if he would bless her with a child, then she would give him back to God. She came through on her plan, but God even gave her some time to raise Samuel before he was delivered over to Eli at the temple to serve the Lord. Think of the other mothers in the Bible. Mary raised Jesus until he was adult. God gave Mary the job of raising his own very son for him. Think of Timothy's mother and his grandmother. They raised him in the honor and the admonition of the Lord. Paul would speak well of how they raised Timothy. All of these mothers were active and good mothers, seeing to the needs of their children, even though the child had been given over to God for his purposes. Isn't God an amazing God? He calls us to give up our children. He calls us to deliver them into his hands, but then he gives them back to us to raise. What an amazing promise. Think of Lincoln's mom. Abraham Lincoln's mother had to trust God that her son would grow up and honor the Lord because she died just after a short time of raising him. Probably about the same time that Samuel entered into the temple. Yes, Abraham Lincoln's mother got that short time to raise him, but think of Monica. Monica trusted the Lord to save her son, even though her son was pursuing everything under the sun but God. She prayed for him, and she realized that God had given him to her to raise. She had given him back over to the Lord, and she was pleading with the Lord to deliver him and to save him. You see, God wants us to trust him. To trust him that even if we give up our children to God's plan, then God will return them back to us to raise until he's ready for them. What an amazing promise from the Lord. But thirdly, be willing to let go when God's plan requires you to let go. Look at verse 10. When the child grew older, She brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. Probably the most challenging thing that is here in this passage, probably even more challenging than putting him in that basket, was for Moses' mother to give him back over to Pharaoh. But at some point, God's plan requires that we deliver our children over to God and His plan. And Moses' mom had to do this. And as hard as that was, God even blessed her in that, because you would know what Moses is going to receive. Moses is going to receive the best education in the world. He's going to be raised in the most prosperous house around. And God is going to prepare Moses to be the man that leads his people out of Egypt. God has a plan for Moses, but Moses' mom first has to deliver him into the hands of God, after God has given him back to her to raise. And she willingly gives Moses over to the daughter of Pharaoh. You never know what God is going to do with your children when you give him or her, your precious child, over to God for him to direct. This is not a blanket promise that each and every one of them will turn out okay. Sometimes God calls those children home. And the tragedy of those circumstances, when a child has an untimely death and part of God's plan is to call them home, we don't know what God is doing even in those times. We know that those times are inevitably heart-wrenching and horrible for the parents to walk through. But we don't know what God is doing behind the scenes. We don't know how God is going to use that life. In fact, God may turn around and He may use that child that was taken too early to affect one of His friends in that story. And God may get a hold of them, and they may become a very productive and important missionary. We don't know what God is going to do or who God is going to use. We have to deliver our children up to the plan of God. In fact, sometimes God allows our children that we deliver up to Him to squander that. Think of Augustine. Augustine squandered the majority of his youth in hedonistic living. He pursued pleasure after pleasure after pleasure. He was incredibly selfish. He was self-absorbed. He was arrogant. Sometimes God gives us over to our own desires and our own destructive ways. But let me also encourage you, don't ever give up as a parent. It may seem hopeless. Monica's story shows us that if and when it does seem hopeless, keep on praying. Monica prayed fervently for the salvation of Augustine, even as he was living up his hedonistic lifestyle, disobeying the Lord and not caring what God had for him. But Monica never gave up. God chose to intervene. And God intervened in the life of Augustine, and Augustine became one of the most significant men in church history. He lived in the middle of the 300 ADs into 400 AD, and he wrote several books, and one of those books is his Confessions, and it's still one of the most important books in church history. In fact, I probably had to read it 2 to 3 times in my Christian education. A significant book. Don't ever give up on your children. You don't know what God has planned for them. But how do we know that we can trust God? How do we know that we can trust Him when we deliver our children up, when in His plan, it's time for us to give them over to Him? How do we know that we can trust Him? Well, we do know this about God, that He sent His very own Son. He sent His very own Son to this earth to take on flesh and blood and to become like us. He delivered Him up to give Himself as a willing sacrifice. God sent His Son to die in my place and in your place. If God is willing to go to those lengths to offer salvation to a lost and dying people, then God can be trusted to bring a good plan to fruition in the lives of our children. We can trust God to intervene. So mothers, this morning, I call you to trust God. God's plan, He wants to reward you. He wants to give you gain. He wants the call to motherhood to be a call of gain. He wants you to obey God so that He can reward you. To do that, we already saw that we have to put your child in God's hands, so that He will give you the reward. And secondly, we must trust God that He will bring to fruition and include you in your child's life and in His plan. And thirdly, we must be willing to let go when God's plan requires us to let go. God is calling us to trust Him. And God is calling you to receive the reward of parenthood. God is calling us to trust Him, that His plan is good. Will you trust Him this morning? If the Lord has challenged you this morning, if He has led you to pursue a relationship with Him, let me just share with you the best news I can. To get to the best news, I have to share the bad news. The bad news is that you and I, when we were born into sin. The Bible tells us that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the story of Adam and Eve shows us that sin means that we have turned our back on God and that relationship with God is broken. The bad news is that relationship is broken and we did it. But the worst news, not just the bad news, but the worst news is that we can't fix this relationship. Again, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. There is no way that we can fix that relationship. There is no way that we can work our way back to God. There is no way that we can give our way back to God. There is no way that we can fix this relationship. God had to intervene, and that's where the good news comes in. You see, even though when we had turned our back on God and even though our relationship with Him is broken, God chose to do something about it. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And He sent Him to bear the burden and the pain of our sin. You see, Jesus took up an old rugged cross and willingly went to Calvary. And those Roman soldiers nailed Him to that cross, and He was hung on that cross. And on that cross, God poured out His wrath on Jesus. And Jesus suffered the penalty of the sins of my sins. He was absolutely perfect. He had never sinned. He didn't deserve what He received. And God poured out His wrath on Jesus. And the good news is that God put the penalty of my sin on Jesus Christ. But the best news is that Jesus' death on my behalf can be applied to my account. God wants me to know, and he wants you to know, that you can have a personal relationship with him. That relationship can be healed. How does that take place? How does Jesus' sacrifice get applied to your account? It happens by faith. Faith is a word that just means we trust. I am trusting that the seat I am sitting in is going to keep me off the floor. The Bible tells us that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, then we can be saved. What does that practically look like? Well, that practically looks like we believe that Jesus came and did exactly what he said he did. He lived a perfect life. He died on that old rugged cross. He was buried 3 days later. He rose from the grave, and he is right now ascended at the right hand of the Father. We believe that, and not only do we believe it, but we place our trust in Jesus for our salvation. We ask him to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says if we pray that prayer, if we ask Jesus to cleanse us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, then he will save us. So we repent of our sins. We call that repentance. And we turn from them and we seek to follow Jesus the rest of our days, to live as a disciple for him. We can know what it means to be saved. So if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, if you don't have a personal relationship with him, I encourage you to go through that best news, to realize that you're separated from God and you can't change it. But Jesus applied his death to your account. And that you can embrace the best news possible. You can embrace Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Would you do that and pray and ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins and to follow him with your life, to make him the king of your life? If you do that, would you reach out to us? Would you email us at info@brushyforkbaptist.com or reach out on the contact page of our website or even respond in the comments on this YouTube channel? If the Lord is dealing with you, I pray that you would respond and let us know.